You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. I'm a little less formal today. Well, I'm not ever really formal, but I did take the sweater off because it's super hot in here. I apologize to everybody who's sitting upstairs. So if you're in here and you're hot, just think about what they're feeling up there. So, man, I'm glad that you're here this morning. And we want to look into the Word together this morning. I'm excited about that. I'm always excited about that. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue on with our series. We kind of started it 2 weeks ago. And this is more of a thematic series, a little bit of a departure for me. But I hope that as we look at some of these subjects and as we look at some of these attributes and we look into the Word and we kind of attach some of these attributes to things that we read about in the Bible and we recognize those things, hopefully we'll be able to just have the Lord minister to us in these different ways as we kind of understand who is our God. The supreme power of God has to be at the heart. Oh, thank you. The supreme power of God has to be at the heart of our doctrine or our theology, our personal theology, our church theology. It has to be there. We have to understand who our God is as best we can. I mean, I know that there are some things that are very hard for us to wrap our minds around. I mean, we talked about it last 2 weeks ago when we talked about the eternity of God. It's hard to understand eternity because we are not eternal creatures. We had a beginning. We have an end. Everything that we do has a beginning and an end. So eternity is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Some of the wonderful reflections on the sheer power of God, and that's where we want to go today. You can find it anywhere from cover to cover, really talking about the omnipotence of God. But I think that what we want to do specifically, I think that we can see a good picture of the power of God in the book of Job. And that's where I want you to go today. If you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Job. There are some wonderful passages there in the book of Job on the sheer power of God. And that's, I think, where we want to start today. That's where we want to begin. So if you look into Job and Job chapter 26, we're going to just read a number of the verses there in Job 26. We'll start in verse 5. So Job 26 and verse 5 says this, "The dead tremble," it's a good way to start, "under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. And he stretches out the north over the void, and he hangs the earth on nothing. And he binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them, and he covers the face of the full moon, and he spreads over it his cloud, and he has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. And the pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded in his rebuke. By his power he has stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hands pierced the fleeing serpent. And behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, it is important this morning that we are paying attention to your word and that we're paying attention to what you have to say to us today, because these are things that are difficult to grasp for us. But it is important that we do indeed understand these things. And so help us, Father. Help us to see what is in your word. Help it to be clear. And help it to help it not to just be abstract information. But help it to be something that draws us closer to yourself. That helps us to be better. Better people, better servants, better brothers and sisters. Help us to do that this morning, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job says right there at the end of Job chapter 26, "Who then can understand the thunder of the power of the Almighty God?" That is Job's question. And the answer really is none of us. We can't understand the power of God. We can't understand in his great displays of power, in his great displays of creation, in the created order, all the things that we see, says Job. Did you notice what he said there, right? Kind of at the end. Verse 14, he says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him?" Do you know what? In other words, what Job is saying there is that our perception of the greatness of the power of God is limited. It is so limited. And it is far too small. And we only see the, Job says, the outskirts or the outer fringe. We only see really the beginnings of the power of God. And we don't really see God for who he is. And so our aim this morning is really simple. This is a very complex topic, but our aim is very simple. It is to try and expand our view of the power of God and God himself, to move toward a more biblical proportion, to even catch a glimpse together of God's might and from the pages of the Bible. And so we need to have a big view of God. That is, I think, one of the things that I think that we really need to make sure as we go through this series that we are reminded of. We need to have a big view of the power of God, the omnipotence of God. That is essential for us. We need it not simply so that our theology will be correct, but we need it so that our hearts are going to rest secure in him. Because the basic reality is this. If our view of God's power is too small, we simply won't trust him. I don't know if that follows for you, but I think that is true. We won't trust him as we should in the good times when life is going okay. And we certainly won't trust him when we are in the bad times, as we should. And maybe that's exactly where you are this morning. Hard times have come into your experience. I don't know what they would be, but I don't really need to know. But maybe that's where you're sitting this morning. And maybe it is this morning that you have come to church and you're wondering to yourself, and I think that we all ask these questions from time to time. Maybe you're asking yourself, has God lost his grip on the situation? Has the situation, has life not overwhelmed me, but has it overwhelmed God? Because it seems like things are spinning out of control. Maybe that's where you're sitting today. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going down a zip line before, like the one they have at Valley View. When I was camp director at Nestle Lake Bible Camp, we had a zip line there too. It wasn't quite as long. It was a little more steep. It was, it was a zip line. And if you're not familiar with zip lines, it's basically a cable that's stretched out over a valley or whatever. And it's from a high point to a low point, and you attach something that's going to make you slide really fast down the cable. And there off you go. Our zip line was probably not as safe as the Valley View one. And when we originally, we just attached people by a pulley to it and off they went, and they didn't have a seat to sit on or anything like that. Anyway, we put this young lady onto the zip line. We attached her by this pulley and we put her on there, and we said, "Go for it." And we were encouraging her. She was less encouraged. She was scared. And I don't know if the person who was manning the top of the zip line told her or not, but one of the instructions is just don't grab anything that you shouldn't grab. Like just trust the pulley, trust the cable, you'll be fine. And then we let them go. So this girl didn't trust anything. She didn't trust us. She didn't trust the cable. She didn't trust them. She reached for anything that she could that was kind of fixed or stable or in place. And she reached for the cable. And she did that while she was moving. And she shredded her hand up super, super badly. It was an incredibly painful experience for her. Maybe we didn't tell her not to do that. The reason why I tell you that story, the problem for the young lady is she didn't believe at the outset that her harness was strong enough to hold her. And so when she was traveling down a zip line, she needed to have the basic confidence in the equipment that was at her disposal, right? Everybody follow me? Okay, now let's translate that to what I'm talking about. The experience, when considering the power of God, the omnipotence of God, we need to have absolute confidence in Him. We need to have absolute confidence in the strength of God, in His power, because if we are going to trust Him properly as we leave these doors and we go back to our work, our school, our homes, if we are going to avoid shredding our hands by taking hold of this or trying to take hold of the situation ourselves, if our view of the power of God is too small, we're not going to trust Him. But at the same time that we're not trusting Him, we're not fearing Him either. And those two things have to go hand in hand. We must have absolute trust in our God, and we must have absolute fear. This is critical. This is important. Because if our view of the power of God is too small, and we don't trust and we don't fear, I think what the tendency is for people who are like that, have that mindset, they will tend to want to domesticate their God. They will treat Him like a pet, and they will sideline Him, give Him love when needed, but hopefully our God isn't going to get in the way, and we kind of stuff Him into a box. And we can't do that. Our view of God has to be bigger than that. Maybe that's where you are here. Maybe that's who you here are today. You have a belief in God of a kind, but your God or your view of God is small. Your God is small. A God who can be part of your life when it suits you, But he is not Lord. He is not King. He is not Almighty. He is not the God of creation. We are talking about the omnipotence of God this morning. The truth that he is, because this is what omnipotence means, the truth that he is all-powerful, the truth that he can do anything in accordance with his character and with his will. Job 42 verse 2 says this, I know that you can, Job is speaking here, I know that you can do all things, no plan of yours can be thwarted. Think about what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Nothing is impossible with God. The Bible teaches us again and again and again and again that God is all-powerful, that he is reigning as sovereign over not just you and not just me, not just this country, not just the world, but the universe. And to consider all the ways in which God, God's mighty power is made manifest in the universe, I mean, that would take us more time than we have. So in the limited time that we have left, here's what I want to do. We have to be a little more selective. And to that end, what I want to concentrate on is just four things. And I mean it when I say four, just four. When God's power is seen in the universe. And I want us to think together about why each of those four things that we talk about, how God, excuse me, how God's power is seen in these four things. How God's power is seen in these four things, and then how those four things are important to you and to me. Why they should be important to you and to me. That's hopefully how we're going to accomplish, that's hopefully where we're going. So first of all, I want to think about the created order. I want to think about creation, or the Bible's teaching that we see God's power in creation itself. So who can understand the power of God? God's power is seen first in creation. Okay, that's where it's got to start. I mean, that's where it did start, right? One of the most significant construction projects that is underway anywhere in the world today is actually in China. It's called the Great South North Water Project. And the north of China has this huge, I mean, there's so many people everywhere in China, but in the north of China, that's where most of the people are, okay? In the south of China, that's where they have a great deal of water. So the north have a lot of people, limited supply of water. South has less people, more water, okay? And so what they want to do is they want to bring some of the water up from the south to the north. Makes sense, right? So the government of China has decided that the solution is to bring water up through three massive water canals, 600 miles long. Each one of them is over 600 miles long. And the project is scheduled to take 48 years to complete. And it's projected to bring about 45 billion cubic meters of water every year from the south to the north. I just Googled 45 billion and it basically just told me that's a lot of water. I can't even begin to believe, imagine how much water that is. That is an impressive project for sure. It is nothing less than reshaping the landscape and the environment on a massive scale. It is a stunning display of financial and logistical power. So compare a project like that to the power of God in creation. And you think about the great mountains, you think about the oceans, and you think about the islands and the continents and the sky. You think about the animals, you think about humanity itself. Think about planet Earth. Think about the universe. Just to give you a little bit more useless information. It's not useless, but it's a little bit trivia. Think of the millions of stars, planets, galaxies, countless galaxies. I just did a little searching this week because I'm a little bit of a nerd. I know that. The visible universe, the universe that we can see, is about 91 billion light years big in diameter. Okay, so that's only the universe that we can see. 91 billion light years. That means a light year is how long it takes light to travel in 1 year. Okay, and so the visible universe is 91 billion of those light years. That is so big. And just to give you a little bit of reference, 91 billion light years, you know how far away the sun is from us? It is 500 light seconds. It means that it takes 500 seconds for light to travel from the sun to the earth. The visible universe is 91 billion light years. The point I'm trying to make is, this is a big place. Okay? And we are a very small part of that big, big place. Now consider the fact that God made the universe itself by the power of his word. He spoke it and it came into existence. There was nothing. And the next second, worlds were born. There were no laborers. There were no machines. There were no fundraising. There was no logistical power of any kind. It was just one thing to make something. And that's just not even the most incredible thing, because not only did he make it, but he sustains it. He controls it. He maintains it. Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his words. Paul, in Colossians, says almost the same thing. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the point of these Bible verses is this. Not only has God made the universe, but he upholds the universe moment by moment. And were God to cease holding the universe by the power of his word, by his omnipotence, even for a nanosecond, the universe itself would tear itself apart. It would disintegrate. It would cease to be. God is the king of creation. His power is seen in creation. So, if we understand that, how should we respond? What does that mean for us? God is so big, what does that mean for us? What should we make of that truth? Well, I think at the most foundational level, God's power in creating us, in sustaining us, means that we owe him our obedience. We owe him our worship. I mean, that sounds obvious. That sounds like a little bit of a Sunday school answer. I get that. But it does take us to a fundamental point of the gospel. It's at the very heart of the gospel. It's a question that some here, even in this room today, might be asking yourselves. It's a question that all my non-Christian friends would ask at some level. And it is this: why would anyone, or why should anyone, submit to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would anyone do that? Why should anyone do that? After all, when we declare the gospel message, that's precisely what we're telling people to do. We're saying submit. We're saying ask for forgiveness. We're saying, make the Lord of your life. But why should they do that? What claim does the Lord Jesus Christ have over any one of us here? I mean, the offer of salvation, right? I mean, we understand that. That is a wonderful invitation. Jesus went to the cross and he died for you to make it possible to have a relationship with him. But why is it that we actually owe God our allegiance and our worship? What's the logic there? I think simply this: we owe God our allegiance and we owe God our worship because we are his creatures. We are his created. And our very existence depends upon him. It depends upon his generosity. It depends upon his kindness. It depends upon his favor. Each new morning, when we wake up and we look out the window, it is a demonstration of the grace of God and a demonstration of his omnipotence. And to refuse to honor him, which we can only do by his sustaining grace. I mean, think about it. We are given a choice. And we can choose to accept or we can choose to reject. We can rebel. And the very fact that we can rebel or that we can reject is by his sustaining grace. To refuse to thank him, to refuse to honor him, it is not simply discourteous. It is wicked. Paul says the very same thing in Romans chapter 1. I won't take the time to read it, but essentially what he's saying here is to refuse to worship God and to thank him for his power and his kindness in creation, to refuse to acknowledge the glory of God in creation is a very serious thing. And if you just can't figure out for the life of you why you should bother with God, why he has any right to say how you should live your life, here's the reason. He created you. He made you. He made me. And if you're struggling to articulate the gospel to someone that you are sharing with, if you don't have the words to say or you don't know how to begin to tell people about your relationship with the Lord, you know what you should do? You should start with creation. God made us, and we owe him our allegiance. And that's why sin is a problem. That's why God has a right to hold us to account. That's why we need saving from his judgment. So God expresses his power in creation. Okay? Stick with me. I know some of this stuff is heady. And I'm just going to say that it's going to get more that way, so just buckle up. God's power is expressed not just in creation, but it is also expressed in history. God's power is seen for us in history, in the rise and the fall of nations, in the affairs of the human world. I think it can often feel, no more so than today. I mean, just take a spin on YouTube or look at the news or whatever, and the way people are just acting so bonkers these days. I can't even keep up. And it seems like that history is spinning out of control, at least for me. And I don't know if you ever have that sense, as corrupt governments the world over make life difficult for everyone out there. As tensions rise between nations, as we see these things, the scriptures tell us this, that nations and rulers operate within the sovereignty of the power of God. And it is important that we remember that. Don't you think? Proverbs 21, verse 1 says this: "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God, and he turns it wherever he will." Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Daniel said this to Nebuchadnezzar: "The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory, and in your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over them all." You know what he's saying? He was saying this to the superpower, the leader of the superpower of the day. He was saying, "You rule at the behest of God." Nebuchadnezzar was this pagan ruler, but his power was only his because God gave it to him. In New Testament times, the Roman Empire, it was the dominant world order of the day. And so Paul expressed almost the same thing. Romans chapter 13, it says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority," Paul says, "except that which God has established." Ooh. You ever thought about that? I know there's many people in this room who wouldn't choose to call Justin Trudeau your best friend. There is no governing authority in this world that is there apart from the authority of God, except that which God has established. It often feels, doesn't it, like history is spinning out of control, and we can look at these things in our own context. We can feel concerned at the direction of the government, and we should feel concerned. Don't get me wrong. This is not permission to just go, "Oh, well, whatever. God's in control." Well, I mean, God is in control, but we should be concerned. We should take part in all those sorts of things, but we can wonder about what's going to come to all this. We can fear about what the future may hold, yes, but the Bible has great comfort for us. It tells us that no government is established unless the sovereign God establishes it. His power extends to this as to everything. And it doesn't mean that all things that governments do are pleasing to the Lord. On the contrary to that thought, because a lot of the things that governments do are not in line with the teaching of the Word of God. We know that to be true. Governments sometimes do very great evil. And sometimes we are given the governments, the Bible says, that in our sinfulness we deserve. But the comfort is that no human government of any kind or at any stage in history can overwhelm the power of God. There's no turn in human history that happens apart from God's sovereign control. My dad was, he was never much of a theme park guy. You know, he didn't like to take us to theme parks very often. We did get to go every now and again. My dad didn't like roller coasters, but I do remember a few occasions when we got the opportunity to go. When I was like 5 or 6, my favorite ride at the theme park, I think, I remember this, it was this racing car ride. And the interesting thing about this race car, I loved it because I got to drive the car myself. And this just great freedom in this. I'm sitting in this car by myself. I'm driving like my dad drives, and I'm cruising around this track, and it's so great. And then like 10 years later, I went back and I saw this same ride. And yeah, there's this little car they had. There was an accelerator, no brake. I can't remember. I'm not sure why that was. There was a steering wheel, and I remember thinking when I was like 5, this is the greatest thing in the world. But when I went back and I looked, there was this like little ridge in the middle of the track, and there's this metal bar that kind of it it didn't let the car deviate one way or the other. I had no control. All I could do was just kind of go, and it steered me where it wanted to steer me. I didn't know that when I was 5, but when I was 15, I went, oh, man, I steered within limits. I got this sense of freedom. I got this sense of power, but I couldn't leave my lane. There is a real sense in which human rulers and human governments are placed in the lane that God has assigned them. They feel powerful, to be sure. Some of them are arrogant. Some of them think that they got there themselves. But they serve only within the limits that God allows. And if we are going to sleep at night, if we're going to have any peace about the future in this seemingly chaotic world in which there is the rise and the fall of nations and governments, it only happens within the sovereignty of God. What's going to happen in this next election here in Canada, whenever it happens? What's going to happen in the next election in the United States? What about Russia? What about the Ukraine? What about tensions in China or in the Middle East? North Korea? I don't know the answer, but I do know this. The sovereign God that we worship here in West End Community Church today, he knows. And we mustn't be anxious. Instead, like Pastor Matt said this morning, we need to be a house of prayer. We need to trust the sovereign God to direct the affairs of human history wisely in accordance with his will. So, God's power is seen in creation. God's power is seen in history. And then thirdly, God's power is seen over evil. We're running out of time, but I want you to stick with me here. So far, I don't think any of the things that we have thought about are really too much of a surprise, okay? We have talked about all these things before, yes. There's no great surprise if we believe that there is a God after all. But when we talk about evil, when we talk about God's power over evil, how God's power is at work, the Bible shows us that God's power is seen over the forces of evil. And if we think about that too much, we are entering into some shaky ground, aren't we? It is a little bit perplexing. It's challenging to think about God's sovereignty and the wickedness of the world and the evil that we know exists. If you are committed to reading your Bible, you will encounter incidents from time to time where God clearly exercises his power over the forces of evil. There are some famous instances. Think about Joseph, you know, and his brothers sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. He prospered there. He was in prison. He was in Potiphar's house. He was, you know the story, how God, and it ended up that his brothers actually came there to look for food during a famine, and Joseph encountered his brothers, and, you know, when they finally recognized who Joseph was, they were fearful. They thought he was going to kill them and all that, but what did Joseph say? Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So that Joseph's brothers were acting with malice and with cruelty, but God had a bigger plan, a better plan. Now, that is a famous incident. I don't know if you've ever read 1 Kings chapter 22 before. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to give you a little snapshot of what's going on, because this is a little bit of a weird story. And this is one of the stories that I think probably will make you a little uncomfortable. So here's what happens. In 1 Kings chapter 22, King Ahab, he's a bad guy. He wanted to go to war against Ramoth Gilead. And he got all his people together, all his government officials, he got all his prophets together. He got them all together, and he basically said, what I would like you to do is to tell me that this is a good idea. And so they kind of said, go for it. You should do it. It's going to be great. The whole crowd of willing false prophets who were going to tell him it was going to be fine, except for one guy. One guy by the name of Micaiah or something like that. He wasn't willing to fall in the line. He said, no, you should not do this. And 1 Kings 22, verse 19, tells us that Micaiah tells Ahab that you should not do this. And actually, I'm just going to read those verses for you. Because this is what the guy says to King Ahab. Verse 19. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fail and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and one said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. And therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Okay, so let me just give you a little bit of context. So I don't know what you think about this story, but it makes me feel uncomfortable because this is the picture. There is the throne room of heaven, and I picture this huge boardroom table, something like that. They're all sitting around it, and there's a consultation of sorts being made there. Any ideas on how to deal with Ahab, God says? How are we going to get him to go into this battle? And there's some ideas that are being thrown around there. And, you know, everybody's kind of going, no, that will never work, and all those sorts of things. And then there's this one person. Most commentators believe this to be Satan. I don't know. Some kind of lying spirit, basically, is what the Bible says. This mysterious figure pipes up, says, how about I go and I be a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets? I'll turn them to battle. And the Lord says, you know what? That'll work. You go do that. And he sends out a lying spirit. He sends out evil to accomplish his purposes. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? It should. I mean, from our context, yeah. So the Lord sends this lying spirit and he puts lies in the mouths of the prophets to entice a king to his death. Whoa. Let's let that sink in a little bit. It's important, of course, to see the wider context, to see that the Lord has already sent his true prophet to speak the truth. I mean, there was truth there and there was lies, and Ahab chose to believe the lies, but he did have a choice. Because God is a God of grace, right? And he's not willing that any should perish. So this was a test for Ahab that he would listen to the true word of God, and he failed miserably, and he paid for it with his life. This story raises a lot of tricky questions for us, and I'm not going to answer any of them because I don't know the answer. But despite all the questions that it raises for us, it tells us something that is very fascinating. It tells us something that is very important. It tells us something that is very helpful. It tells us that the God of heaven has power over the forces of evil. It tells us that God has the power and that he is willing and that he is able to use those forces to accomplish and to achieve his greater purposes. God had a purpose to bring judgment against an ungodly king, and ultimately he used a lying spirit to reveal and confirm the king's disdain for God's word. and he sent him into battle. It should be a great comfort to us to know that the Lord can use whatever he wishes to accomplish his will. That no forces in the universe can go rogue, that can outwit or overpower God. He is truly sovereign. He is the Almighty One. I guess the greatest example of that principle, of course, is found at the cross. Don't you think? Here is one of the most wicked events in human history. It is the full ugliness of sin and evil and human rebellion unleashed. It is Satan unleashed. But listen to the way Peter describes it in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is what he says. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. What a statement that is. Let that sink in a moment. The most wicked event in the history of the world happened by the set purpose and the foreknowledge of God. And we know that this God had a glorious and a righteous purpose for the death of Jesus. We know that. There is a plan for the forgiveness of sin. There is a plan for our salvation. And it is by the murder of Jesus that that was accomplished. The murder of Jesus was in and of itself an evil act. It was a wicked act, and it was committed by evil people. But it was done for God's glory. All of it happened within and under the sovereignty of God. And we can bump up against this great mystery of the scripture. I mean, there's so many things that we could say today, but we just don't have the time. It's a bit like going to, there's this place in Quesnel, BC. Every time we went there for a basketball tournament, it was called the Jade Gardens. It was a Chinese buffet. We went there every time. My basketball coach loved it. Have you ever been to that place where you reach at a buffet where you realize you've got more on your plate than you can handle? At least you can handle in a dignified way. I think we've reached that point mentally this morning. It's very good to think about these things, though. It's actually a wonderful truth to hold on to. God has graciously limited our experience of evil in ways that we can't even fathom. He's limited so much that we don't even feel the full forces of evil. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we can only believe that God is in work in all things, if evil things, if painful things, if tragic things are included in that. Because Paul said, we know that in all things, God works together for good. We somehow kind of twist that verse around, don't we? And we think, and God works together in all good things for the good of those who love him. But that's not what Paul says. He says, God works together in all things for those who love him. And so if we believe that verse to be true, we have to believe that God can work in all things. And that means the tragedy. That means the pain. That means the evil. God's power extends to all things. One last thing that I want to share with you today. I appreciate it. God's power is seen not only in these three things, but also in the gospel. One of my favorite things to do is to go to Best Buy with my boys, and we hang out and take a look at all the technology or stuff. We always go to the Bluetooth speaker aisle, And I don't know if you've ever been in the Bluetooth speaker aisle, but they always, you can press a button and you get a demo. And he's got these small little speakers, and they just kind of blow you away with the sound that comes out of them. It makes it, despite these tiny little speaker, and despite its scale, it's amazing. It feels like it produces enough sound to fill the whole store, right? Especially when you're standing right in front of it. And Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, he said it was his confidence in the gospel. And he said, he set out his confidence to the gospel. And I don't know if you've ever encountered this mentality, but our culture thinks that the truth that we preach here, the gospel that we hold on to, is cultural thinks that that is very weak. That the story of the gospel is good for us, but it's not good for them. That it is a very weak and a limited thing. But Paul contends that it contains extraordinary power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, what does he say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel power, or the gospel message, is the power of the Almighty One to save a lost and a dying people, to bring the spiritually dead to spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says again, for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. Paul tells us that the very same power of God is at work in the power of people of God, in the gospel, in us. And the same power that is at work by the Holy Spirit to transform us, to grow us in godliness and all these sorts of things. God is able to do all those things. And that's the truth that we have been thinking about this morning. We need to be convinced not so much that God can toss stars into the universe, into the void of space. We can somehow believe that. It's not that he's going to continue. It's not that we have trouble believing that he's going to uphold creation tomorrow or bring the ultimate consummation of his kingdom or anything like that. What we have a hard time believing is that God's power is going to be enough for us. That he is going to be able to sustain us. That he is going to energize us for godliness. And when you consider some of these things, doubt tends to creep in. Yes, God is God over creation and evil and history and all those sorts of things. But is God going to help me get through this, whatever this is? Somehow it's easier for us to understand that God spoke the world into existence than he is about walking through the valley of the shadow of death with us. Why is that? It may be today that you personally believe you are beyond the salvation of God. Please don't believe that. You may believe God is all-powerful in theory, but you are unsavable in practice. If that's you, if that's how you feel, then take this to heart. God really is the Almighty One. He is omnipotent, and he is sovereign over everything. He is the doctor of the soul. No patient is ever too far gone. No project is ever too hard. His power through the gospel is sufficient to bring life and to bring forgiveness and to bring transformation to you. It is sufficient if you will, or it is sufficient if you will but respond to him in repentance and faith. And for the rest of us here, perhaps you have been saved, you belong to Christ, but you struggle to believe the word of God. You struggle to believe in the power of God when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to standing up under temptation, when it comes to battling sin, when it comes to finding the strength to serve and to keep on serving when it's easier not to, when it comes to discouragement and the temptation to just give up following Jesus. Flinging stars into space by the word of his mouth, no problem. Getting through this time of temptation, that's tough. This is our challenge. What we need to believe is simply this, that the omnipotent God is powerfully at work through his Spirit. And we need to know, we need to believe that his strength is more than sufficient for weak people like us. God is the all-powerful one. He is powerful over creation. He is powerful over history. He's powerful over evil. And he is gloriously, gloriously powerful through the gospel by his Spirit in his people. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word this morning, and I thank you for these people. And Lord, just for their patience and for their willingness to be here. And Father, I pray that we would have a big view of you, that we would see you as God over all these areas, that we would see, we would recognize your power, not just in creation and history and over evil and all those sorts of things, but in us, in our lives. And may that be relevant to the way that we live our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.